invite you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17. This is a very powerful passage. I'll read it in a moment. This is our last Sunday in our Rooted series. And so next Sunday, again, I'll preach from Luke 7 on Easter Sunday. And then the week after that, we're going to go into Galatians. And so we'll get back to normal, right? So our rhythm will go back in our community groups. Our rhythm will go back in our Lord's Day preaching cycle. But just a reminder where we've been. We've been trying to ask for God to give us a picture from the Bible of what we are called to be rooted in, right? So we've gone through rooted in preaching Christ from all of the Bible, rooted in intergenerational worship. Just, it's a beautiful thing to see. And then we talked about being rooted in generous or sacrificial living. We looked at Acts 4. And Pastor AJ last week preached on being rooted in discipleship of how we live our lives with one another and following after Christ. And then this morning, I want to talk about being rooted right where God's planted us. Let me give one more story from Canada. You all know I do come back from these workshops. I am very energized, but it's also a very sober time. We studied the book of Ecclesiastes, which is where we're going to be going starting this summer. After Galatians, I'll be preaching through Ecclesiastes, and I was very eager to do that anyway, and I can't say ready. It's one of the harder books in the Old Testament to preach, but I am so thankful to God for it being in his word and for how it speaks to us about the vanity of life, and I feel a little bit more equipped to get ready for that task. But the book of Ecclesiastes, it's important to consider the tone of the preacher. And so what I did on Wednesday when I met my small group, because in these workshops, so I would do some instructing, so would the other instructor. We each preached some. But the bulk of these workshops are getting into small groups of eight pastors, and each pastor would share work that he had done in a passage of Ecclesiastes. And then we give feedback, and we think through, how did you handle the text, and how did you connect to the gospel? But the tone of the preacher in the book is extremely important. So the way I started the first workshop, as I sat with seven other strangers, is I said, guys, let's meet each other. What is the tone of your life and ministry right now? Like, let's start with that. Introduce yourself. You know, where are you? Tell me what town. I have no idea where it is, but just tell me, like, who you are. And then let all the rest of us know what your tone is as you sit in the chair you're sitting in. And there was one guy who was great. He's from Montana. He told me that his church has about 75 people in it. It's a very tiny church. And I said, well, how big is your town? And he said, 200. I was like, whoa, almost 50% of your town goes to your church. He's like, yeah, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? And he's the one that said, I feel springy. It feels like spring in Montana. But multiple of the other guys said, I am exhausted. And this culture is hard. And the people that we minister among don't want a healthy church in their community. Some were, again, pastoring among farmers in Alberta, tiny churches. Some were in the center of Calgary or the center of Edmonton or the center of Vancouver. And those are very liberal cities as liberal goes, right? There's crazy, and then there's Canada crazy, they told me. One of the guys is a church planter, and I won't name his city in case he listens to this later. But he said very little, and he wasn't able to bring words out of his mouth. And so the other instructor and I went out to dinner with him. I think it was Thursday evening. And he had brought two elders in training with him. And he wanted to ask us questions because he wanted to talk to pastors who weren't so tired. And I'd been a church planter, and he was in the middle of it. But what was powerful was the more he told, as Brandon and I, again, the other instructor, were listening, we're like, brother, sounds like you're going through some sorrows, and it sounds like there's a lot of trials, but do you hear some of the wonderful fruits you're sharing? Do you hear the wonder of what you are saying has happened in the center of your city? Your 18 months have been exhausting, but it sounds to me like God has planted you there, and he's rooting you there, rooting you deep. Because the joys and sorrows you feel are what you feel for the people that you've gotten to know and love. Yes, you moved from Toronto and now you're in this other city, but by God's good kindness, he has planted you there. Do you hear yourself referencing fruit? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does it look like when God roots his people in a place where he plants them? Like roots us here. Here in Alberta, Canada, or in this case, in Athens, where the Apostle Paul was in Acts 17. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, I'll boast with regards to the area of influence God put me. Wherever he puts me, that's where he wants me to be an influencer. And sometimes, even though there's hardship, sometimes even though there's trial, by the power of God's Spirit, when Christ is declared from his word, his kingdom is growing, isn't it? The church is growing, whether in depth or in number or both. And I put a quote on the back of your bulletin from Schaff in his work, The History of the Christian Church. And he says, you know, sometimes it's like the seed of the word of God about Christ and his kingdom. It just grows up even while men sleep. That's what it was like in the early church. How's it happening? I don't know. That's how powerful the word is when it's declared and it's planted in a place by God for the glory of his name. The church just experiences its growth. And so I would commend you now to this last of our Rooted series sermons and really track with me in Acts 17. Let's stand together and I'm going to read verse 16 to the end of the chapter. It's a little long again. Didn't mean to have two long readings in the same week, but it's Palm Sunday, so what are you going to do? Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We'll hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. This is the word of God. Father, we ask that you'd help us to sense the connection between this text and this place and our being your servants appointed this sphere of influence. In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So how does God root down his gospel in a city, whether that city is Athens or in Alberta, Canada, or right here in Johnson City? So I have an outline there for you, just some simple things that we see in this text. How does it start? Well, it starts by looking and seeing. Verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw a city full of idols. Let's just understand what's going on. Paul is waiting on his friends, that's all. He has been dropped off in Athens, and those who dropped him off, he said, go and tell Silas and Timothy to come, and I'm going to wait on them. How long he knew he had to wait, I have no idea, but he's just waiting. So what is he doing? Well, we have it there. He's looking around. I think this is important. He's not looking around as a tourist. He's looking around as a Christian. Super important. He's not looking around as a tourist. He's looking around as a Christian. I'm going to be here a while. Who is here? What do they believe about the world? And what does God want me to do about it? That's what he does. And his heart is provoked by what he sees. He sees a city full of idols, literal idols. And what I want to start by pointing out is his heart has already been convinced of the power and authority of the resurrected Christ. His heart is already convinced that he's been sent out, and in his very calling, he's told how much he has to suffer for the name of Christ. So he just wants to go. That's already in his heart. And so when he lands somewhere, he's looking around to see how what he's already convinced of is going to connect to what he's just now seeing. That's what happens. That's where it starts. If we're going to be rooted in a place God plants us, we look around and say, why did you plant me here? I want you to think about your life, your work, maybe your school, maybe you're retired right now, your neighborhood streets, your friends that you've met. I mean, we're often waiting on people or things, aren't we? And what, I just was in like 4 airports in the last couple days. What do people do while they're waiting? All right, we look down at our phone. We look at what we already know entertains us. We live in a different time. Paul didn't have a phone to look at, but the point I want us to see right away is while he's waiting, he's looking around at what he sees. And he is anticipating a collision or a connection with the desire that the Holy Spirit's already put inside of him. 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to join one of the prayer walks across ETSU. And so maybe you all have seen, we've had announcements about evangelism days or prayer days where we walk a campus. And I think it was me and it was 5 of us guys total. And Corey said, did it look kind of weird to see some old dudes just walking in a group around a campus? And I was like, I don't know. And we were praying the whole time with our eyes open. We would walk by a dorm and just pray. AJ knew, is this a men's dorm, women's dorm, co-ed dorm? But we just pray. And then we would see a family, parents and a high school kid getting their tour of the campus, walking across campus, and we would pray. We went by the athletic center, we prayed for coaches that God has placed in positions. And I thought, how many times have I run through this campus with music in my ears? And I haven't paused as much as I should to look and see. Where do you go? And what do you see? And have you experienced God connect the desire that's already in your heart with what he shows you? This is kind of the way I've tried to view the whole Rooted campaign this month of sermons, as well as the thought of a physical building expansion. I've said this to some of you, but I really believe that when it comes to any sort of an investment in the kingdom, it really isn't something that any human can manufacture in the life of another. And so I have this memory of one of my fundraising experiences when I was in the nonprofit realm. I've only met with a billionaire once. And it was a woman for whom the University of South Carolina School of Business is named after her. And she was from a tiny town in South Carolina. Made all her billions of dollars as a hedge fund individual in the 80s in New York City. And she'd returned back to her little tiny town in South Carolina. And we knew that it was a poverty-stricken town, and I was leading a nonprofit that repaired houses for low-income families. And so we got her foundation a proposal, and they wanted to meet with us. And so I grabbed the board chair, who was a business owner in Columbia, South Carolina, and I said, we got a hearing. Like, we get to go meet with a billionaire. And he looked at me, and he said, don't get too excited. I've met with a billionaire once, and the meeting lasted 3 minutes. He said, and I think that was generous. I was like, well, they scheduled us for an hour. He goes, pretty sure that they're going to be double booked and we won't be able to even meet with her. Actually, he was right, because we got there and they were double booked. She was having some meeting with somebody about the interior design of a hotel that she was putting in town. And her associate said, just come back in an hour. And he looks at me and goes, told you, we are not having a meeting today. And I was like, I don't know, let's just come back. So we had just enough time to drive around the rural as well as the extended parts of that tiny town. And I pulled my phone out and I started taking pictures. I took pictures of houses with the front porch sagging off the side of the building. I took pictures with trashed yards with kids' toys in it that somebody needed to come help and pick it up. We got back and they said, she's got a little bit of time for you. You can go in now. I sat right next to her. And she said, now, what is this proposal about? I'm like, she's not even read it. And I shared it with her, and she said, okay. And I said, I'm glad we were able to drive around. I've been taking some pictures of the kinds of houses we repair. And I pulled out my phone, and I did this with a billionaire who'd spent millions of dollars restoring Main Street. I didn't have to do anything to connect her heart to a city she loved. She grew up in that city. The desire was already there to serve the people in the city. She'd poured tons of money into infrastructure, but not to the people that lived in the neighborhood right over. And so she looked at her watch and she said, oh, my hair appointment, I gotta go. She jumps up to go to her hair appointment and she looks at her staff and she said, fund all of it. And I said, Miss Moore, the part we asked you for, like the first year investment so we could get started and look for other funders for the future years? She said, no, all the years. And she said, see you later. The desire in her heart was already there. She just had to see. That's what's happening to Paul in Athens, and that's what must be a part of our life as Christians. The desire of my heart to see the kingdom of Jesus be right where I've been placed must be connected to eyes that see the people in this place. So let's keep going. From look and see to go and tell. Where does Paul go? Well, we read starting in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Why the synagogue and the marketplace? Well, it's very simple, I think. It's because those were places of familiarity for his life. The synagogue had familiarity from his past. He knew who would be there because he used to be just like them. He knew the offense they took at Jesus, the resurrected one, and he was ready for it. He'd been schooled in their way of thinking by Gamaliel. So he went to a place that his past connected to. Why would he also go to the marketplace every day? Well, because he was a tent maker. He sold tents to provide for the missionary work that he was doing. He was always in the marketplace. He knew vendors. He had suppliers. He was used to the conversation among the secularites. It wasn't something he was unfamiliar with. So what we see here in Acts 17, he just goes to the places he's familiar with. And we read he goes there every single day. His past and his present collided. Track with this. We'll come back to it in a second. But from there, he is given a platform to stand on. He is grabbed by the secular folks in the marketplace, and they say, we want to hear more about this resurrected Christ you're referencing. And so they say, come down to the Areopagus, which is like an outdoor amphitheater where the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers and anybody else, the influencers, would talk about the latest new ideas. But what stands out to me is Paul did not show up in Athens and say, you know what I want to do? Before I leave this city, I'm going to end up on the stage of the Areopagus. He doesn't do that. He goes to the places he's most familiar, and it's the people of the city that take him and put him on the stage to share more about Jesus. Now, of course, we know it's God's sovereignty that places him there, but Paul didn't have a plan to end up somewhere important to share the gospel with those who he hoped liked what he had to share. He just was placed there because he had been looking and seeing. And he spoke up in the places of familiarity in his life. So let me bring this home to bear in your life and mine. Just think with me, where do you go every single day? What are your places of familiarity? Or let's go deeper than that. What about your childhood experiences? that are unique to you. And so if you're in a position to talk to someone who you can connect your past with, you're very comfortable with that. But someone who doesn't have your past, not comfortable at all, perhaps. Let me try to think of some examples. When I've been over to ETSU, if I go with JT or with AJ, they are far more comfortable on a college campus than I am. They have been campus ministers, or they are campus ministers. College kids scare me, unless they're in here with other people. I'm not very good at it. Sweating bullets, tripping over my words. This is not an easy place for this guy to be. But I've been with others for whom that is a very comfortable environment. Or if someone says, I came from a broken home, or I came from enslavement to a substance, are far more comfortable oftentimes to talk about the power of the gospel to someone who's come from a broken home or has struggled with enslavement to a substance. They're a place of familiar territory to navigate. And so I want you to think with me about what makes you unique where God has placed you. That if someone else was in your shoes, be very uncomfortable, maybe very ill-equipped. And so you think of where we are in the realm of our vocations, our professions. There are people in this room that are in places to engage other leaders in this city that somebody else is not equipped to do and also not given the opportunity to do. That's what's happening here. So where do you go every day? And have you connected your past and your present to why God has put you in that place with those people? We proceed forward, starting in verse 22. We know Paul didn't just look and see and speak one-on-one with people. He actually did declare the whole gospel from the stage of the Areopagus. And I want to talk through what he actually tells. First thing he does, if you're scanning that, just I'm going to do a couple points here, not a lot. But he starts with saying, I see you. I think this is fascinating. He shares something about them with themselves. He doesn't start with what he wants them to know. He starts with what he's seen among them. So he knows actually that what he's going to share, they'll be willing to hear it because he's been studying them enough that he can start with saying, hey, I know that you are open to the reality that there's a God you don't know about because I saw that you're trying to be on the safe side, so you even made an idol to a God who might exist. So he's got an open door right there. He says, I'm starting with you. I saw. Can I now tell you about who that God is? So he starts with them, and then the second thing he does, he says, I see you, but I've also seen God. Of course, he had seen the resurrected Christ appear to him on that road from Damascus in Acts 9. He doesn't reference that here, but what he does do here is he describes to them with precision and power the nature of God, the God they don't know exists, but are open to knowing about. And so he starts there. I've seen and I know who this God is. There is one God who made the world and everything in it. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the king, the sovereign king, and he's independent. He doesn't need us to build shrines to him so he has a place to live. He doesn't live in temples made by man. We don't think of who he is by our creativity in the arts or our imagination. No. He's not served by human hands. He's independent of his creature. He doesn't need anything. He himself is the creator. We don't create him. He created us. He made from one man every individual that's ever walked the face of the earth. And it's not just that he's the creator, then looked away. He's actually sovereign over all time, even this. He's determined the allotted periods and boundaries of our dwelling place. You happen to be here, and I happen to be here because he is king. That's what Paul told them. And I was in Calgary meeting with this hurting church planter, and I was like, do you believe? I was like, man, look at 2 Corinthians 10. It's changed my life in the last 10 years to believe that assigned spheres of influence are given to each of us. And it's the same thing he's saying here. There's allotted periods of our dwelling place. We happen to be in the same place as others who happen to be there because God is the sovereign king who put us together. Notice what he does. He starts at creation, but then he goes all the way to God as judge. He will execute judgment through a king. He proved who the king is by resurrecting him from the dead. I love the fact that in short order, Acts 17 tells us he declared the whole gospel from creation to judgment. Let me ask you this about your life. Think of the relationships of the people who happen to be where you happen to be most days. Do they know that you're crazy enough to believe in the same resurrection power in the middle of a history where God is creator and king? Do they? Or they just happen to think you're a good classmate or a hardworking coworker. Those are good things. But why has God planted you where he has? Why has he given you the influence he has? Why has he given you the money and the time or the wisdom or the past experience if not to root down his kingdom right where he's placed his church? And so as we kind of close up, there's a couple other things I don't want to fail to show you because I think they're fascinating. How did he tell them the good news? He told them by contextualizing it for them. He quotes from their poets. Notice those quotes there in the latter part of the scene there, the text. He doesn't start with Genesis 1 and say, the Bible says. He starts with their poets and says, this is why you feel like you're working your way toward feeling who God is. It's because even your poets know that to be human is to be an offspring of God. He contextualizes it for them. Let me ask you something. Have you been privileged to ever use something secular to explain the wonder of the gospel to anyone? So it could be lyrics of a song that are about, you know, some country song where there's a lot of tears and then it turns at the end to something happy and, you know, it's pop country, it's whatever. But you know what? The reason the tears and the dissatisfaction is so real is because of the gospel. Because there's nothing else that can satisfy except being forgiven, not by someone else who you hurt in this world, but also by the God who is the only one. You see what I'm saying? This is why Corey and I love Broadway plays. Les Mis was the first one to do it to us. It doesn't matter which character you're looking at in Les Mis. You can preach the whole gospel. It's Jean Valjean who's forgiven after his sin, uses his life to forgive and serve others. Or it's Javert who is so bent on having to be perfect and righteous the whole time, he rejects the nature of God's grace. Right there in a Broadway play. So let me challenge you, what things do you regularly hear or see, look at, paintings, whatever, that you actually can explain them from a perspective of the truth of the gospel and it would help you in talking to those around you? That's what Paul does here. He contextualizes it. But then he also gives them this concentrated message. What I mean by that is Paul was intense. You know, I said this before I left on the trip, like I'm like concentrated pulpy orange juice. Right, that's what I feel like I'm like sometimes. And like, I mean, it's healthy for you, but at some point, can somebody dilute it a little bit, you know? I'm comforted by Peter and Paul because I think they were pretty intense. And Paul is so concentrated here, he's not saying, please like me and please think I did a better job presenting than the other philosophers you listen to. Instead, he says, no, I'm nothing like what you heard from them. Repent now. Like the judge is going to come. And he revealed who he is by the resurrection from the dead because he's merciful. But now is the moment where you have to make a call. The times of ignorance God's overlooked, but not anymore. So that's my question to you this morning, is if you love the area of influence God's given to you, have you prayed for and been emboldened to bring the gravity of the message of the gospel to those God's put in your life? That's really hard. That's what Paul does here in a concentrated way. And then finally, just want you to see with me how confident he is. He knows that some people are going to mock him. And it didn't stop him. And some people are going to say, I'm curious, would you come back tomorrow? And some people are like, man, I've heard enough. But some believed by the power of the Holy Spirit and said, can we follow you to the next town? We want to go after this with you and understand it more. We're called to be confident enough that when people mock us or it's hard, we're not surprised by it because it's true. And so I kind of want to stop there. But as I think of being called to this place with you, this church in this city, in this region, I've been thinking this week about who has God connected my family with? Once upon a time when Lena was little, I was like, I guess I'll coach her soccer team. I learned a little bit about this game. And next thing you know, I haven't stopped coaching soccer for 15 years. I'm so tired of coaching soccer. But you know how many parents and kids we've met in the cities God's placed us because we just started with something that was familiar? Now I have to ask the hard question, am I content with that? Or have I tried to also go and engage someone who God has clearly made a deeper connection to where the gospel needs to be talked about? So think about who's in your photo reel. Do they know how crazy you are about Jesus? And do they know how much you love their soul? Or think of what's on your schedule this week, on your calendar. You're going to go there today or tomorrow or the next day anyway. Who happens to be there with you? Christ Community Church, I love that God has called us to be rooted here with you, my family. And maybe this seems foreign to you because right now you're just feeling like you're barely making it. I don't have the energy to be about other people. Well, here's the good news. The same gospel by which God would save someone who doesn't know it is the very gospel that's sustaining you every day. You breathe and you move and you can forgive others or you can find peace when your identity is crushed. What you need most is what others need to see you need most. So I do want to challenge you. It's not just about what you tell them. It's about bringing them to where you happen to be. When's the last time you introduced a friend to some of your Christian friends? Because you don't think your Christian friends will ruin it. You ever had that fear? Oh man, if my friend meets other Christians, they're going to mess it up. Maybe. But maybe they'll also go to a place where you haven't been bold enough to go yet in time. I don't know. Would God show us why he's planted us right where he's planted us and root us deep in Johnson City and in this region? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this testimony. We thank you for your word. We ask that you'd convince us again of the power of the gospel by which we've been saved, and we ask you'd help us to look and see and engage those around us with a freedom and a confidence and a humility right where you've placed each of us. In Christ, I pray. Amen.